Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Ephesians. If you're visiting, we have been going through these verses in chapter 5 dealing with marriage. And I'll tell you that if you're a Christian, these verses that the Apostle Paul gives us are imperative. If you want to have a successful marriage and the relationship between the husband and the wife and the husband, and in a couple of weeks we're going to get to the kids, where it says there, children, obey your parents. I know the kids are looking forward to that. And so as you look at these verses and this text here, and Dennis has read it for us this morning, that we are continually refreshing our minds with the scripture on what is my marriage to look like. And you may say, well, I'm not married, or I'm a widow or a widower. Well, the Bible applies to us, all of it. And as I've said many times, we all counsel people. You may not realize you're counseling them, but people call you with problems in their marriages or they're struggling. And so what counsel do you give them? Is it biblical, sound counsel from Scripture? You're talking to a young couple or a young single who hopes to be married one day. What is the foundation of their marriage? Well, it should be the Bible. It should be the Scripture. And so it's imperative that we understand this and that we hold it in our hearts and strive with the power of the Holy Spirit to live this out in our marriages and encouraging those that we know to obey the Scriptures. And it says there in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And we know that's incredibly unpopular in the world, but we're in the church. It's the word of God. He says, for in verse 23 of chapter 5, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And I said a couple of weeks ago, wives, if you're not submitting to your husbands, you are sinning. You are just simply sinning. And then verse 25, it says, husbands, and this is where we've been camped out a little bit, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What an incredible sentence. And it goes on in verse 26, that he might sanctify her in having cleansed her by the washing of water, that has to do with baptism, with the word, with the word. So we're to be, as heads of our households and as leaders of our wives, we're responsible to make sure that they are being washed by the Word of God. And I cannot tell you, I cannot emphasize, I would like to preach a couple more sermons on that statement, being washed by the Word of God, and the weight that is upon the husband to make sure that your wife is being cleansed, that she's being sanctified in the Word of God. In the Word of God. You've heard me say it many times before. John Calvin, we love John Calvin. His greatest theological, great, one of the greatest theologians, had such incredible mind for Scripture. And John Calvin, he pretty much preached every night of the week. And people would ask him, why do you preach so much? Why do you preach so many sermons every week? And his statement was, his comment was that the people continually need to be under the preaching of the word. Such a wise man. It was so true. We continually need to be under the teaching, under the word of God, being cleansed by the scripture. So I put it to you, throughout your week, throughout the hours that God has given you, how much of that is given to being under the teaching of the word, or even being in the Word, in the Bible, so that we know it. You know, some of us have been Christians for many years. I mentioned this last week. We tremble. We're so afraid to share the gospel, or if a Mormon comes up to our front door, we get afraid. Are we afraid that because we don't know what to say? We're so unfamiliar with the Word of God, we don't know what to say? Folks, we should live and breathe the Scripture, the Bible. Washing of water with the Word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. He's going to present the church back to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And then in that verse 28, in the same way, husbands, circle that statement, that phrase, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Because we are members of his body. So, as we contemplate this today, I want you to see some of the privileges we have as the bride. Now, I'll tell you again, the church is the bride. You hear that language? Some guys, I know that's tough to be called a bride, but that's what we are. The church is the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. He's the groom. Christ is the groom. Jesus is the groom. We are the bride. We are the bride of Christ. And because we are the bride of Christ, we see this parallel that he draws between the husband and the bride, and him being the head of the church, we being the church. Then we see the head of the home, the husband, and the wife. And there's things that the groom gives to the bride. When I officiate a marriage ceremony, and I'll often say to the groom, you repeat this, with all my worldly goods, I thee endow. And so when a man takes a wife, when a husband takes a wife, boy, he takes her, and everything he has from then on is hers too. It's hers too. So he gives her these things, and they become hers. And what I want you to see this morning is, what do we have in Christ? What has he given us? When you become a Christian, when God brings you to faith in Christ, what has he given you? What are you? I think one of the saddest things in the world today for the church is what the Bible tells us about ourselves, what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. It's the most marvelous thing. If you're a Christian here this morning, the most wonderful thing that you can know is that you are a member of the body of Christ. You are a Christian. Realizing that privilege is the greatest thing that you can know, that I am a member of that body. Now, what does it mean to be a member of the body, which is the bride of the Lord? Some of the things that he has given to us, he has entrusted to us. Now, if you're taking notes, some of you are really good note takers, and sometimes I'm not good at giving you the points because I just keep rolling. But there's seven of them this morning. Seven privileges of the bride. You're the bride, I'm the bride of Christ. When we become a Christian and we're living this life of faith, what are things that he has given us? He has given us. And you husbands, you be thinking. You be thinking as we go through this. What am I investing? I see what God has invested in me as a Christian. And he says, love your wife like Christ loves the church. which is that great sacrificial love. How am I loving my wife? And I'm going to show you, I'm going to give you seven things that Christ has done in our lives by making us his own, making us a part of the body. So the first thing that you see here, what does he give us? What does he bestow upon us? First is his life. The first thing he gives us is his life. Christ gave his life for us, didn't he? Christ came. He came to the earth, lived upon the earth for 30 years, the last 3 years, until he was 33. Those last 3 years, he, like Stephen said, he went all about walking all over the place, healing, preaching, teaching, doing miracles. He gave us his life, and then the last thing he did for us on the earth is he died upon the cross, the most horrific death, taking our sin upon himself, paying a debt that you could never pay. He paid for your sin. And that we know that our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And we know that we, in our lifetime, we will commit millions of sins. You will commit millions, I will commit millions of sins in our life. And to have the knowledge to know that when I stand in the judgment seat of Christ, all my sins will be forgiven, washed as white as snow. He gave us his life. He gave us his life. We become sharers in his own life. We become sharers in that life. When a man, before a man gets married, you know, he's just doing his own thing, isn't he? He gets up in the morning, gets up on the weekend. He thinks, well, what will I do today? I think I might go to the beach. I may not go to the beach. I might sleep all day. I don't know. But what's he thinking about? He's just thinking about himself. He's just thinking about himself. But something changes when he gets married, doesn't it? When a man takes a wife, it's no longer all just about what he's going to do. It's not all about just him anymore. No, it's about someone else. Someone else has become in my life, become part of my life. They become one. And so what happens? You have to always consider that other person. He's confronted by situations. There's something new. How is this going to affect not only me, but how will this affect her? How will this affect her? No longer the isolated life. No, not at all. There's someone else to consider now. That's where a lot of marriages get in trouble. Men are just thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about their wife. They're not considering their wife. They're not considering her. They forget about her. I can tell you that's not biblical at all. You should always pray with your wife. See what's going on in her mind, in her heart. Ministering to your wife. We're told to make disciples. Well, your first disciple should be your wife. Am I discipling my wife in the scriptures? Are you considering your wife? I've heard people go in the ministry and they'll call me and they'll tell me, I feel called to do this. I feel called to do that. And I'll listen to them for a while, but then I'll always ask the question, what does your wife say? Where is she at on that? And I'm always listening for the affirmative answer. She's so excited with what God is doing. There was this pastor we've been praying for in Kentucky for a couple of years. Went through a horrible church split. And it was over theology, much just like we had a church split here 10 years ago over doctrine. And it was just a very difficult thing, and we were praying for this pastor, and God put it on him to stay. It was difficult. But his wife hated being there. She did not want to be there. She wanted to leave and say, she said, let's just move on. She dreaded Sunday morning, and knowing the story as much as I do, I got it. I understood it. She wanted to move on. But something happened, though. God had impressed on this young pastor, you got to stay. You got to stay. But this guy was so wise. You know what he did? He didn't tell his wife. Because he knew if he told her, it would be bad. He knew he said, honey, God is telling me we got to stay. Preach on. Preach through it. But you know what he did? He was so wise. He waited. He waited. So I think it was like 4 months. 4 months he waited. And do you know what happened in 4 months' time? She came to him and said, honey, I think God wants us to stay. That's a wise pastor. And it's a wife who was sensitive to God in prayer. They're still there, pressing on. So it matters. It matters to the utmost that you're together. As God calls, you're together and you're going. It's a staggering thought that we are ever in his mind. We are in Christ. That's one of Paul's favorite statements in Scripture, and you would do well to make it a study. When Paul says that we are in Christ. We're in Christ. We're in him. If it's true of Christ, it's true of us in Colossians 3. When Christ, who is our life, will appear. When Christ, who is our life, will appear, Paul wrote, he is our life. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. So he gives us his life, and we are in Christ. Christ is in us. He gives us his life, the church. The second thing he gives us is his name. Christ gives us his name. And what is that name? It's Christian. That's our name. We are Christians. It's the greatest truth about us. When a woman gets married, she changes her name. I know in this feminist driven society that we live in today, I know that's not always the norm, but it's biblical. It's biblical to take your husband's name. It very much is. Christ has put his name upon you. Think about that, folks. He has put his name upon you. There's no longer, the Bible says, there's no longer either Jew or Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, no longer, not that. He has put his name upon us. Y'all remember that story I've told before about Alexander the Great? And Alexander the Great, who is known as a ruthless man, there's this young soldier, and he had deserted, and they caught him. And typically that would be a death sentence in Alexander's great army. And they caught him and they brought him before Alexander the Great. When I've heard the story, I just can't even imagine the fear in this deserter before Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great said, what is your name? And he said, you know what he said? He said, Alexander. And his voice got louder. He said, what is your name? He said, you know, quivering voice, Alexander. And Alexander the Great looked at him. He said, change your ways or change your name. Change your ways or change your name. Folks, Christ has given us his name. We no longer think of myself as my nationalist or my this or my that. First and foremost, you're a Christian. We're going to leave this world. This world is not our home. We're journeying through this home, this place we call our home. It's temporary, but our home is heaven. Our home is heaven with God. That's where we are going. He has called us Christian. Writing to the Galatians, he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the idea. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We've changed our names. In the realm of the church, no other name matters. It's not about your position, what your position is, what your reputation is. Are you the richest man in the county or the poorest man in the county? It matters not. It matters not. What matters is your name. Back 100 years ago, there was names like Rockefeller and the Firestones and the Getty. I've been to the Getty Museum out in Los Angeles and see all the wealth that came with that. We'd always hear these names and we'd think, oh my goodness, millionaires. And now it's billionaires. We hear these names. Folks, it means nothing. The only name that means anything is the name Christian. And that Christ has put that name upon you, that you are a Christian. Again, it's not man's position, his office, his ability, anything. He says to us, in effect, forget that old name. Take my name on you. You belong to me. You belong to me. So, folks, do you realize that name? Do you ever pause to think that's my name is Christian? I'm in Christ. I'm Christian. In Revelation 3:12, it says, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out. He will go no more out, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes from heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Can you imagine that? And I will write on him my name. On us, Christian. It's an amazing thing, folks. Your name is Christian. The third part that we see here, what are we sharers in the bridegroom? In the bridegroom, we're the bride. We're sharers in his dignity, in the dignity of our great God. It's amazing truth. He has raised us up together in Christ and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's told us that earlier in Ephesians. Made us to sit together with Christ Jesus. Well, you think, well, I'm not sitting with Christ. I'm here. Christ is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I'm still here, so how am I sitting there? Well, positionally, it's like we're already there. That's an amazing thought. Now, obviously, physically, we haven't died and gone to heaven yet. But one day we will. One day we will. We will sit with him. Can you imagine that? We will sit with him. But even now, positionally, we're already there. You know, there's no greater insult for the groom to dishonor his bride. You hear me? There's no greater insult for the groom to dishonor his bride. Can you imagine being at a wedding? I've been to a lot of them. Officiated a bunch of them. It would be a horror of horrors. For the groom to dishonor the bride. And I can tell you emphatically, our groom has never dishonored us. What has he always done? He's always honored you. He's always loved you. He's always forgiven you. He's given you all these promises in the scripture. And what does he say? Husbands, love your wife like Christ loves the church. There's no room in there to dishonor the bride. This is the truth. We see in John's Gospel, chapter 17, the Lord says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Folks, that's a phenomenal verse. The glory, he's telling the Father, the glory which you have given to me, Jesus is saying that, Father, the glory that you've given to me, I have given to them. Jesus is saying, I've gave that glory to the church, to the bride. What's he do? He gives you glory. He gives us glory. He says, which the Father has given them, he has given to his people. It happens in the marriage. The glory which you gave me, I have given them. Another thing he says, Jesus said about himself, I am the light of the world. And then what, do you know what he turned around and said soon thereafter? Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. The world is in darkness, and I have come into the world. And then what does he turn around and say? He's already said, Father, I get the glory you have given me. I'm giving to them. I'm giving to the bride. I'm giving to the church. And then Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then what does he say to the church? He says to the church, you are the light of the world. Is that the most incredible thing that you know? Jesus came into this sin-riddled world as the light. And then he tells the church, you are the light of the world. You that are saved, you go out and you penetrate the darkness. You go out and you are the light of the world. You're the salt. You're the light of the world, he says. You realize that, folks? Not only does he give you glory, but he tells you, you're the light of the world. You go out and shine in the darkness. Are we shining in the darkness? We're supposed to be. We're supposed to be. You are the light of the world. You are that because he is what he is and because of our relationship to him. Did you know that out of 100 people, when you think about there are 8 billion people in the world, 8 billion people in the world, 10 out of 100 claim to be Christians. 10 out of 100 claim to be Christians. And 5 out of those 10 actively go to a church. Now that's all inclusive. That's got everybody in there. It's got the Catholics and everybody. So how many out of that 10 out of 100 are truly born again? I don't know. I don't know. But we are the light of the world. Jesus said that. The dark, evil world knows no light. And it knows no light apart from what we are disseminating to the dark world. Do you hear me? The dark world out there, these 8 billion people, most of which are lost, they know no light apart from what we are disseminating into the darkness. It was wonderful hearing Stephen and Savannah. God called them to go. Now, I know God doesn't call everybody to go to Israel, but he called them. And here they're going through these villages that are primarily Muslim and talking to people. What are they doing? They're disseminating the light into the darkness. God may never call you to the mission field, but he did call you to salvation. So you're engaged. It may be Grumman down here, maybe Harris, I don't know, maybe your neighborhood. But he's called you to disseminate light into the darkness, the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus came. When he left and went back to heaven, he put it up on those disciples to take the gospel to the world. And boy, did they ever. Boy, did they ever. These were blue collar, most of them. Blue collar guys. It's interesting that that's who he chose. Now, there are some of them that were brilliant, like Paul. And boy, they went and they took the gospel. That always convicts me because I know Jesus did his part. He obeyed the will of the Father. He did it. And I know those disciples, they stumbled along. We look a lot like them at a lot of the points. But they did what God called them to do. And as you look at that, you look upon your own life, am I doing my part what God has called me to do in my lifetime? God may give you 70, 80, 90 years. I don't know. But are you doing, we're all, each and every one of us, we're one breath away from eternity. We certainly are. We're one breath away from eternity. Are we engaged in doing what God has called us to do? He has placed his name upon us. Christian. The book of Revelation, speaking to the church of Laodiceans, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne. That's another privilege. Even as I also overcame and I'm sat down with my Father on his throne. Because the church, the bride of Christ, is going to sit with him on his throne. She's married. She's married to the prince, married to Jesus. What else is going to happen? These privileges, this dignity that we have. Paul trying to teach the church at Corinth, he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And then, do you not know that we shall judge angels? So that's something else that Christ has told us, that we, with him, will one day judge the world. We'll actually judge angels. Paul said, why are you quarreling among yourselves? Why are you boasting of this man or that man or another man and taking one another to courts in dispute? Do you not realize that every one of you as a Christian is in a relationship in Christ? This dignity belongs to us. Why are you quarreling, he said. Why are you doing this? You belong to Christ. One day you're going to judge the world because you're in Christ. Talk about angels. Talk about angels, we've got to turn to Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews 2. Pick up our reading in Hebrews 2:5. For it's not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control at present. We do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering and death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting that he who for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell you the name of my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, and through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear and death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Do you see that? He has put everything under the subjection of our feet. And what does he say there? It's not the angels. He has placed us above the angels that we'll one day even judge the angels. So do you see your position, folks? That's what I'm trying to get you to see this morning. Your position, what the bridegroom has done to you as the bride. He put everything under your feet. You'll one day judge angels. Fourth thing we see here are his privileges. Number four, what do we share in? Well, one thing that we share in is the Father's love. It's one of the greatest things you can know. You share in the great love of God. What is greater? What can be greater than the love of God? That love of God has been fixed upon you. And as a Christian, you can't shake the love of God. I used to think that when I would sin, you know, God would like shun me and as a Christian, and he would look away from me and be disappointed. I think that's what I'm trying to say. I would think when I was younger, when I would sin, God was just so disappointed in me. But as I studied the scripture, as I learned, he's more fixated on me because he wants me back. He wants me back into fellowship with him. So I'm the one he's going, if I'm languishing in sin, I'm the one that he's drawn to. The good shepherd drawing me back into the fold, confessing my sin, getting in right relationship with him. I love that about him. I love sharing that with people. Scripture says in John's gospel, the Lord says, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That's an incredible statement. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Do you understand what a great, incredible statement that is? Jesus is saying that you love them as you have loved me. Now, we know how much the Father loves Jesus. And Jesus is saying that you love them as much as you love me. That's astounding, isn't it? It's astounding verse that God loves us as much as he loves the Son. That's just the most incredible thing. You think of sometimes I talk to people, they've got one son or they've got one daughter. And then when that daughter, that son gets married, what do they say? Well, I got that daughter I never had. Or I got that son that I never had. Now I have a son. Now I have a daughter. And they're so happy. And folks, and then all the privileges that only son had, now in the eyes of those in-laws, that daughter has all the privileges. They love it. They love her. They're so happy. If they had a daughter, and then they get a son in marriage, son-in-law. He gets all the love. He gets all the privileges. They're so thrilled. And folks, I tell you, when we come to Christ, he loves us. God loves us. Talk about prayer. You talk about the love of God, you have to talk about prayer. When you think about, folks, you pause and you think about the fact that you have entry, you have access into the presence of God through Christ. You can, we're committed and commanded to pray. And we have access at any moment, 24 hours of the day, we have access to the living God. And we can pray to him. And do you know, he always has time for you. How often? We're so busy. Sometimes I hate being so busy. Because when you're so busy, you don't have time for people, right? You can't answer that text. You can't answer that call. I don't like that. And we're all like that. Sometimes you just can't answer the phone. You can't answer the text. You can't talk to them because you're so busy. The great thing about God, he always has time for you. He always has time for you. And he wants you to come to him. He wants you to pray. Who else is like that? You have access into the presence of God. He will not refuse you. He will always listen to you. He will always have time for you. He loves you as he loves his son. And he gives you immediate access into his presence. Who else can you say that to? You can't even say that about your own husband or wife. They might be at work. They might can't answer the phone. But with God, you always have immediate access, and he loves you as he loves the Son. You ever think about that? It's a shame how often, I should say, how seldom we pray. When you think about what Christ has given us in relationship to the Father, access to the Father, and how seldom we pray. And that's what he wants. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to pray to him. He wants that so much. When you get on your knees to pray, I would encourage you not to start speaking immediately. When you get on your knees to pray, or when you pray, y'all just be quiet for a little bit and just think about what you are in Christ, what he has done, who you are. He has adopted you. He has brought you into the fold, into the family. He has performed the miracle of salvation. He is your Father. He is your Father. And think about, Father, I know you love me as much as you love Jesus. And so just run some of that through your mind before you open your mouth to pray. Meditate on some of these doctrines, some of these truths. Just think about, Father, I know you love me so much. I know you love me. Consider the possessions the Lord gives us. We are sharers in his possessions. Paul, in a statement to the church at Corinth, said, What are you troubling about? Why are you divided among yourselves and jealous of one another, envying one another? What is the matter with you, Paul says? He says, all things are yours. Paul said, what are you griping about? All things are yours. And it's true. When you see who you are in Christ, all things are yours. Now, we will have struggles, but you're in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit, one of the persons of the Trinity who lives within you. You have the Bible to guide you, to direct you through the Spirit. And you know, no matter how rough it may get, the moment your heart stops beating, you will be in his presence forevermore. Think about that. All things are yours. Everything, Paul says, they're all yours. Why? Because you're Christ, and Christ is God's. We see that. Yeah, I think the tragedy today is the failure of the church to realize the truth about herself. We don't realize the truth about us, that who we are as the bride. We have all this stuff that God has done. All these things he has given us as the bride. And sometimes I think we don't even think about those things. We don't even think about those things. You may be having a hard time. You may be being persecuted. You may be despised. People may be laughing at you. But we should remember what Paul wrote in Romans 8. Romans 8:17. Because we are children, we are therefore heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. I mean, if somebody, this is what impresses the world. Jeff Bezos, richest man in the world, billions and billions of dollars. If somebody were to say, you know, oh, so-and-so works down here, lives across the street, he's related to Jeff Bezos, and he likes him. Can you imagine what kind of money he's going to get one day? And see, that impresses the world. Related to a wealthy guy. In actuality, it means just, it's laughable. It's nothing. But look at the church, what I just read to you. You're heirs with Christ. Heirs with Christ. Oh, my goodness. Who's going to live in this world? This world is passing. This world, as you know it, is passing. And we're going to go live in that new world one day, folks, the world in which he is preparing. We will be there. And Scripture says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now listen to this. You've read it a million times. For the things which are seen are temporal. That should just astound us. The things which you see are temporal. They're not going to last. But the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. We should really meditate upon that verse. We should step back and think, do I need all this stuff? We're racing to get better this, better that. And it's temporal. It's temporal. I think everybody should go to some of these assisted living places, some of these nursing homes, and just observe for a while. Because those older people, they used to be young. They used to be vibrant like you. But the end is coming. The end is near. They read that verse, and they shake their head and say, yeah, it's right. All that stuff is so temporal. And all that matters now is the unseen. When I lay down and I die, what happens to my soul? Where do I go into eternity? Do I go to an eternity as an heir with Christ? Or do I go to an eternity damned to hell in judgment? Where do I go? And yet we as here as Christians this morning, we are the light, Jesus said. Take the light, disseminate the darkness, the gospel of Jesus. Let me emphasize something. We are sharers in his interest. That just humbles me to know that I share in his interest. And I just love things that I'm not interested in. Like the Super Bowl tonight, I have no interest. And if you're going to watch it, more power to you. I won't judge you. Go for it. But I have no interest in that. That's just personal. That's just a little sidebar. But I just have no interest in it. But I'll tell you something that I have interest in. It's his interest. And so should you. That should be your interest. What is Christ's interest? What is he interested in? His plans, his purposes. The Bible says co-workers together with God. Do you see that in yourself, that you are a co-worker? Co-workers with God. That's what we are. He says, you are the light of the world. You know, a husband, he tells his wife everything. She knows all the secrets, his every desire, his every ambition, his hopes, his things that enter his mind. She's one with him. Nothing's held back, nothing hidden. She wants to see him succeed. The relationship is right. She wants to know his heartbeat. She wants him to succeed. She wants him to have joy. She wants those things. Again, nothing held back. She shares everything there is. In our relationship with God, we're partners with him. What are we partners with him in? We're partners with him in saving men, women, boys, and girls. We partner with him. That's our business. That's our business. And we know our theology here. We know that we can't talk people into being saved. We know that it's God. We know what Paul said in Ephesians. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. We know that it is God who quickens. It is God who draws people. It is him through his spirit that awakens the soul, brings men to their knees in repentance. It is God is the author of salvation. And yet he calls us to participate. He calls us to participate in his business, in his work. We're co-workers of his interest. So we hand out the tracts. We say, come follow me. Come do as I'm doing. Didn't Paul say that? Follow me. Follow me. Come do this. We say at this church, you want to be taught? Come on Sunday morning. Come back on Sunday night. You'll get some more. Come on Wednesday. We'll teach you how to pray and show you the importance of prayer. His interest should be our interest. His interest should be our interest. If he says to go and take the gospel, we should be interested in that. How do I get engaged in that? How much money can I give to that? What can I do? How can I pray for these people? My question is this morning, do you know that interest? Do you feel it? Do you think about it? You may say, I'm engaged, Jeff. I'm engaged in the work of God, the interest of Christ. I'm engaged. I'm doing it. Good. Are you thinking about it? When you do your financial planning for the next year, people don't like to talk about money. But when you do your financial planning, do you think, how much can I give to the interest of God, to the work of God? I used to serve on a board for a mission. And so a lot of times I was vice president, and I was president of that board for a number of years. And so a lot of times the checks would come through me. Now don't worry, I don't see anybody that comes through here. But on this board, I'd often get the checks. And I was always pleasantly astounded. I get these checks from these old guys. They were retired, and most of them were blue collar. And they'll never know it. I think they're all in heaven now. But it astounded me. These checks would be for $5,000, $10,000, and it was frequent. And I knew them. I knew a lot of them. They drove old cars, lived in little houses. Boy, they got it. They got it. They were sending it to the interest of the gospel. They really understood. They really got it. And it had an impression on me. It really did. I thought, I didn't know this guy had any money. But he was sending that, they were sending that money for the purpose of the gospel, that the light would be disseminated. I'll never forget that. So we're partners with him in this business of saving men. And my question, are you helping him? And remember, he doesn't need our help. He could do it all. And it's because of his goodness and his graciousness that he's like, I got the church, I got the bride, and they're going to help me. So what extent are you concerned about his business, his work, his message, his gospel? What extent are you invested in that? Are we? How often do you think about it? Do you feel like you're a part of it? Do you pray about it? Do you pray about it? Are you praying for these missionaries? You ask Stephen and Savannah, first thing they're going to say, just pray for us, man, just pray for us. They know God will bring the money. Ask Sarah back there. Sarah's going to say, pray for me. That's what I need most. Pray for me. Do you pray for them? A wife worthy of her name does not need to be encouraged in the interest of her husband. Do you hear me? A wife who is worthy of her name does not need to be encouraged in the interest of her husband. She's keenly interested. She wants to build him up. I know with my wife, she's just trying to always build me up, encourage me constantly. And so we as the bride, do we need to be convinced to build our husband up, who is Christ? Do we need to be talked into, invest in Christ, invest in the gospel, invest in the word? Shouldn't. The next thing, 5, he shares his servants with us. That goes back to Hebrews 1. Turn back there to Hebrews 1. He shares his servants with us. This is just fascinating. He said in verse 5, Hebrews 1, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have forgotten you? Or again, and what he's doing, he's comparing the son to angels. Or again, I will be to him a father. or he shall be a son, to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says that all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companies. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make you make your enemies footstool for your feet? And look at verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Do you see what an incredible verse that is? Let me read it again. Are they not all, he's talking about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Those who are inherit salvation, that's us. Now what he's saying here is God has sent out these angels. And there are, I don't have time to do a sermon on that today, but there are angels all around, ministering spirits to those who will be saved. So that's yet another thing that God has given us, the bride, ministering spirits, angels, angels abroad. We share in his servants, that was five. We see that. Move along. Sixthly, we're shares in his troubles and his suffering. Paul talked a lot about that. We're shares in his troubles and in his suffering. Christ died upon the cross. His disciples, all but John of Patmos, was murdered and killed. Today, there are more Christians that are martyred today than we believe in any time of church history. Today. You think about these countries like China and other places, Christians are being killed. What did he say? If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So we are sharers in his suffering. And what a glorious privilege to share in his suffering, the one who loves us so. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my body for his body's sake, which is the church. A wife worthy of the name, she suffers when her husband suffers. When your husband is suffering, You hurt too. And here he says, Paul, share in his suffering. The last thing we see here as we come to a close is we share in his glory. We share in his glory. You think about that. All glory goes to Christ. But in Christ, we are in Christ. If it's true of Christ, it's true of us. We will share in his glory. Think about that. Sharing in his glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we will appear with him in glory. We will appear with him in glory. And let me read to you again how we will appear. Go back up to verse 26 in chapter 5. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, he's talking about the church, by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. A lot of versions say in glory or glorious. How will he present the church? Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, that she might be holy and without blemish. So you see, folks,